I think I'm going to do what he did, take my shoes off and have fun up here. Sometimes we need to be as children. And today our sermon is Becoming Godly Children. The irony is not lost on me, or the connection is not lost on me. We've been talking about faith a lot. And I had an experience on Friday that was pretty interesting. I want to share it with you as kind of a setup for our sermon today. What does a carrot, an egg, and a coffee bean all have in common? Or what's something that comes to your mind that they all can do or they all have in common? Say again? You can eat them. Okay. I want to drink the coffee. I don't know if I want to eat. Well, you know, the Navy coffee you could eat. I mean, it was like, yeah, the Army coffee, same thing. You know, you're eating that stuff. But what else? There's an author that came and spoke to us Friday at Tuscola. Damon West is his name. And he wrote a book, Become a Coffee Bean. And let me tell you the story. This is the setup for the sermon today. Young man had everything. Great parents, great home, great upbringing, lived in the right neighborhoods, went to all the right schools, was raised in Texas under the Friday night lights, which, if you know what that means, he's a football player. He got a D1 scholarship. It was one of the highest prospects of the time, playing for North Texas State University. Everything is going swimmingly, perfect. Played Texas A&M in College Station, third play of the game, takes a career-ending injury, and he's carted off the field. After he finishes his degree, and a year after he finishes his degree, not playing football any longer, gets hooked on crystal meth. His life goes from up here to down here. And he begins a reign of terror in Dallas, where he's living, because he's hooked on crystal meth, and he'll do anything to get crystal meth. And he builds an army of buddies that broke into homes and terrorized the neighbors. And he didn't just go for the simple houses. He was going for the big dollar houses. And you know as well as I do, sometimes it feels like they don't listen to the people that are common folks until the big dogs start screaming. Well, Dallas got involved, the police got involved, the SWAT got involved, and he was finally arrested. When he went to court, the jury took 10 minutes to figure out whether he was guilty or not, and the judge gave him 65 years in prison. He said six dimes and a nickel is what they call it in prison world. And he was scheduled to go to the highest security federal prison in Texas, Beaumont, Texas area, and that's where he was going. And a couple things stand out in the story. He had a friend named Muhammad, who was he was Islamic, follower of Islam, who career criminal, but kind of took Damon under his wing, and he shares a situation where he asked this guy, "What's it going to be like when I get to federal prison? How do I prepare for it?" He was deathly afraid of what was going to happen, because we hear all the horror stories, and Muhammad gave him some advice, and told him about how many fights he was going to get into, and that he had to keep fighting the fights, And that was the only way he was going to prove his worth, and he was going to, you know, stay strong. And he had to do this in the face of all this pain and suffering, but that was what he was going to do. And then he told him the story about the carrot, the egg, and the coffee bean. But another thing that stuck out, and I'll get to that one in a minute, another one that stuck out was just before when he got sentenced, he was in a holding cell, and his parents could come and talk to him, and his dad was just so overcome with emotion that he couldn't speak. And his mom looked at him and put a finger right in his face and said, "If you go into prison and you come out, anything less than we raised you as a child, don't come back to our family. You come back as the man that we raised you to be, not what you turned out to be, but what you were intended to be, or you don't come back at all." My mom put her finger in my face like that. It was like talking to Jesus. That's what I would have done. It would have got my attention. And he went into prison. And what Muhammad was telling him when he shared the story about being ready in prison, because Damon's question was real simple. How do I survive and how do I make it out? He's looking at 65 years in prison, and he was 20 years old at that time, 21 or 20. I mean, so 21, early 20s. He would have been in his 80s. He basically, it was a life sentence. You're not coming out, probably. If you are, you're old, and that's probably a life sentence. Muhammad shared this. He goes, well, when you go into prison, you're either going to come out a carrot, an egg, or a coffee bean. And he didn't understand what he was talking about. He goes, Muhammad asked him, what happens when you put a carrot in boiling water? Damon says, it gets soft. He goes, you're right. You can go into prison, and the harshness of prison will make you soft inside. And you'll become soft, and you'll be a pushover, and you're going to be totally changed. Not for the good. He goes, what happens to an egg? You put an egg in boiling water, and it becomes hard. It has a shell on the outside, but it's hardened on the inside. And he says, you don't want to do that either. He said, what about a coffee bean? And Damon said, I don't know. He goes, I don't have much experience with coffee. Muhammad looked at him and says, the coffee bean changes the water that it's in. It's no longer boiling water. It's hot water that's coffee. So the coffee bean changes its environment. And so what Muhammad's point was, when you go into prison, you could become soft, you could become hard, or you can change the environment that you're in. And that's what stuck in his mind as he's getting ready to get on the bus and go to this maximum security prison. And as he continued his story, he goes, yeah, for the first 2 weeks there, the Aryan White Brotherhood beat him up every day. He had fights every day. So he goes, 70% of them I won, the rest of them I lost. But Muhammad's point was, you have to get back up and fight your fights. He goes, once the white guys were done, then the black guys took over. He said, 2 weeks later, they were kicking my butt every day. And I was just, you had to get up. And the only way you earn the respect of the people that are in prison is you get up and continue to fight and not run from your fights or give in or become soft. The other thing that he did was he was a basketball shooter. So he went out on the basketball courts, and that was run by the black crowd. And he said, in prison, you know, it's not like the NBA with officials. They stab you, they poke you, they push you, they trip you, you know, they slam you. And he said the only thing that kept him going and kept the beatings down was he played them on their rules. And he whatever he got, he gave. So, harsh story. I'm a teacher in Tuscola, and I'm listening to this hardcore criminal on parole. He goes, I'm not free of this yet. I got 60 some more years of parole I got to live through. He goes, it's not been easy. And he said he was in prison about 7 years, here's the end of the story, or not the end, but a good part of it. The parole board came and got him, and he walked in this room, and a woman was sitting there, and she introduced herself, I'm from the parole board, and she started off the conversation by saying, why are you here? You don't fit the typical reason why people come to prison. You had everything. You had good family. You had it all. What happened? And it was a rhetorical question. And he said, everything was spinning through my mind. And he goes, I couldn't believe I was even sitting there, an opportunity to talk to the parole board, because I had been so bad. SWAT came after me. And she goes, so here's what I want to know. I want to know in one word what you want to become. And that one word's not in this file. The one word is not, it doesn't make any sense. What do you want to do if you were released? One word, do it in one word. And the word, the thing that popped in his mind was what Muhammad had told him, to be usable. One word, I want to be usable. And so what he had done, what had caught the attention of the parole board was that after he had gotten beat up and he kept fighting, he had a college degree. In finance, he was a stockbroker when he crashed and got caught hooked on crystal meth. He taught these guys how to read. He helped guys get their GED. He was a Christian, or he thought he was at that time. He read the Bible to them. He taught them how to read and how to read scriptures. He was slowly changing the hot water of the culture of this prison, a maximum security, the high control type places, Paul, to a different environment. It was slowly becoming coffee because he wanted to be the coffee bean. So he got out, and the story goes on. He got out and 40 years old, living in his parents' house, on parole, blah, blah, blah. He hooks up with this guy who heard his testimony, And they go talking to some of the D1 coaches that he used to be part of at the SEC. The guy from Clemson, the coach there, got a hold of him, came and talked to the team. He sent him to Nick Saban. Nick Saban sent him over to Nick Kelly. And all of a sudden, this guy, he's got more travel engagements than you can believe to share this testimony about what it means to be a coffee bean. And his point to all of us as teachers was that we all can be coffee beans. And the warning there is we don't want to be the carrot. We don't want to be the hard egg. And life will do that to us. And when you read scriptures, it's a perfect analogy of what Jesus Christ did and what he's trying to teach through his discipleship methods and his teachings and the promises of God. We're called to be coffee beans. I'd never heard that as a Christian before. Lord K, you're called to be a coffee bean. I don't know if it's Colombian or Peruvian, but you're called to be a coffee bean. And in our lives, we're called to be what? The light to the world, right, Cody? And when I hear that analogy, it makes a perfect sense to me. And we're called to be disciples of Jesus, amen? When I look at this sermon today about this and this picture of a child praying, I think of Damon. He had everything. And we think about this perfect, innocent little child and how we have everything, or at least it looks like we have everything. But we got stuff going on inside of us. We got junk going on. We got circumstance, situations. As a teacher, and his point was, he goes, you don't know what's going on in all these kids' lives. They dress right. They have the right haircuts. They say the right things. They're doing all the right things. But you don't know what's going on in their lives. And you don't know what the impact's going to be by reaching out and touching or being nice to somebody or giving a kind word or a cold glass of water to somebody who's thirsty. That was a powerful time, and I got to admit, it was kind of interesting. I'm a pastor listening, and I know there's a lot of people in this audience that are of the world or in the world, and I'm just wondering if it's really soaking in. And I'm praying as he's talking that it's soaking in and people are hearing it, because he's sharing the gospel, people, without them even knowing it. And he talked about being a person of faith, and he talked about God, and he mentioned it, but it wasn't overt. But everything in his message was right in your face, Jesus Christ. And it was an awesome message. And so the question today to you, do you want to be a carrot Christian, an egg Christian, or do you want to be a coffee bean Christian? And I think for us, as believers, I mean, some of us have been a Christian a long time in our lives. And I think we wholeheartedly believe we're that coffee bean. We're making an impact. We're changing lives. We're affecting lives. But I think some of us need to think about this or ponder this. Am I really doing all the things that God wants me to do? Am I doing all the things God's called me to do? And am I really being the right coffee bean that God is wanting me to be? And so to start with, you know, as parents and as adults, we raise our kids. You know, we had three little kiddos going downstairs right now. They're going to learn more about Jesus. And that's awesome. That's great. But we can fool ourselves as adults that we know what we're talking about and that we're good examples. And sometimes I think when I read scriptures over and over again, I see this. Jesus talks about having a faith of a child, that he welcomes the children into his lap in his presence. He says, don't hinder the kids. Let them come. And I think that description of faith is talking to us as much as it is to the littles. Yes, we have the flannel board. Yes, we have the cute stories and the cute songs and the examples for our kids. But I think some of us have gotten some good stuff out of Carrie's messages, amen? She teaches some wonderful, simple messages that all of us can appreciate without being overly complicated. And I think we all need to be, listen for the duck, duck, duck thing, the quack, quack, quack thing. Or to be the coffee bean. So this morning, what I'm preaching on is this idea about becoming godly children. And this might apply differently for some of you. Some of you are new in your faith. And what we need to become is more children of God, because God is our Father and we're all children of God. Amen? And we can all learn to be better children of God. Some of us as grandparents or great-grandparents in this room need to be godly examples for the kids that are in our presence. We have young parents here that have kids, and we're trying to be godly parents to our kids to raise them up in the ways of the Lord. And we know Scripture admonishes us to do that. And so I want us to think about that. It might apply a little differently. Let's start with a word of prayer. Amen. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you that we have a place to gather, that we can call church home, a place where we can have brothers and sisters, our family of believers come together to just honor you, to love on you, to worship you, sing praises to you, to lift our needs up to you, but also, Lord, to hear from you and to let you guide us and to teach us. I honor Cody's words this morning about the prayer that I speak your words, Lord. Speak through me. Use me, Father. And we pray that the Spirit here is amongst us this morning. I believe we're two or more gathered. You're here right with us, Father. So speak strongly this morning to us. Let the Scriptures just go deep into our hearts that we can draw on them as we need it. Father, thank you for our prayers. Thank you for those that are listening in online. Thank you, Father, for showing up and being a father for all of us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you have your, let's open it up. Next slide. Here's where we want to start with our truth today. Here's the truth of that message I got from Damon and from our scriptures. Go ahead and put it up. God expects his children to be different. Amen. We're called to be light in the world. Our testimony is to set us apart. And just this morning, we learned the same thing. We are called to be different. Now, you got to be careful with this word expect, expectations. I know I have expectations. And when my expectations aren't met, I get frustrated. So my question to you is, do you think God gets frustrated with us? Yeah, he does. But he doesn't respond the way we do. As Carrie said, he still loves us. He's searching for us. He's searching for the lost that is in the world. And I'm so glad that we have a God that loves me no matter what I do or you do or what we do and what how we just separate ourselves from him. He still loves us. However, he expects us to be different, to be set apart. We could talk all day long about those expectations. And we could talk all day about the differences. What I want to talk about today is what does that really mean to us and how does that apply? So put up your next slide, Aaron. Today's readings, we're going to be in Luke chapter 6, verses 20 to 35. And that's where Jesus is talking. He's talking and it's captured in the other Gospels. It's where Jesus had in Matthew 5, for example, where he talks about the Beatitudes. This is a similar portion of that. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to his followers. But I have an illustration I'd like to share with you first. Two little children, a boy and a girl who played together a great deal, received Christ and were converted one day. The boy came to his mother and said, "Mother, I know that Emma is a Christian." "What makes you think so, dear?" "Because she plays like a Christian. If you take everything she's got, she doesn't get mad. Before, she was selfish, and if she didn't have everything her own way, she would say, 'I won't play with you. You're a mean little boy.' That's what the world sees. The results of our possessing part of the fullness of God. If we have God, then we must act like him." So if this little boy can see it in his buddy, his little friend, what does the world see in you? Does the world see a difference in you as a child of God? And I think that ought to weigh on your heart. And I think Damon, who came and talked to us, very proudly talked about being a coffee bean to the world around him. He got to the place where the hope of the message of Jesus and the gospel message drove everything he's doing and continues to drive him today. And unashamedly, as a person of faith, he's sharing his testimony. Even if it costs him getting beat up by the black guys or being beat up by the Aryans or being beat up by the Hispanics or whoever. He got up and fought the fight. And this morning, what did we read in Peter? Exactly the same thing. Do we want to be a doormat? Or how does knowing the gospel and being saved keep us from being a doormat? It doesn't mean that we're not going to be a doormat as a Christian, that people aren't going to try to abuse us. In fact, we know we are going to be persecuted. We're going to be abused. We're going to be called names for the simple fact that Jesus did. Jesus was abused. And if we are a follower of Jesus, we can expect it's going to happen to us. We're going to have those days where we're going to get beat up. And we're not in prison. We're in the world. But when we're living for Christ, we should be different. And that difference causes conviction if it's done correctly. If we are different in the eyes of the world, that difference will cause conviction. And that conviction causes people to respond, sometimes in a good way and many times in a bad way. So let's open our Bibles. Let's read scriptures out of Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 20 through 35. This is Jesus speaking now. He's teaching. Some of this, you're going to notice this right away, Mark and Matthew. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and they insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. 23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how the ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, and you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. Let me stop right there. Jesus is very simply drawing a comparison. If you're for Jesus, you're going to act one way. And if you're not for Jesus and you're for the world, you're going to act differently. And that difference is stark. That difference is bold. That difference is the black and white. The clarity is, if it's done well, you will have issues. If you're living for Jesus, you'll have issues. If you're living for the world, you might get by. Everything's going to think everything's swimming, but you're going to have problems later. It's the reward's not there. And that's what Jesus is saying. In 27, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If somebody takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So Jesus sets this section up by drawing black and white comparisons between the world and followers of Jesus. And then he launches into this long list of behaviors, of things that we ought to be doing a little differently. No, a lot differently. I mean, I was just joking with Carrie when she asked me, she goes, what are you going to be preaching on this morning? And I told her, I said, yeah, here's the interesting thing. I said, you know, the disparities or the differences are so stark. You know, as a human, as a man, if somebody slapped me on the cheek, guess what I want to do? I don't want to turn my other cheek to it. I want to take out my pound of flesh. Somebody steals from my family, guess what I want to do? I want to get it back. If I'm driving in Champaign, oh, gosh. I'm not going to live that one down. So Sharon, I'm going to share with the rest of the church. Sharon told me she's driving through Champaign and somebody cut her off. And what happened? She thought of me. OMG. So we're talking about, you know, the little bracelets. What would Jesus do? We're going to have one that says WWRD. What would Rich do? And I'm thinking a little idiot light somewhere on the dashboard that pops up with a big cross on it. Don't, you know, it just pops up on our anger levels. Remember those mood rings back in the 70s? You know, if you were angry, they changed color. I think we ought to have something where you're squeezing based on the pressure on the steering wheel, you know, when somebody's messing with you, that an idiot like pops up and says, hey, you know, danger, Will Robinson. So put up the next slide, Aaron. There are three Christian differences that is talked about here that Jesus is sharing. It's in verses 26 and 27, but let me put those up, or 27, 28. And those are the set-asides. They're kind of like, but they're also weapons. You know, in Ephesians 4, it talks about putting on the armor of God, and 4, 5, and 6, that whole battle with the world. And it talks about how we are to put on the armor. And I think this is part of our weaponry, these three things. We, all of us are, as Christians, can do this. And we should be using them. And we should be practicing this on a regular basis. So the first one, we need to love those who hate us. How can the world honestly say they love something if they don't know the author of love? Go answer that one. Think about that one. Just ponder that for a minute. If you've never tasted the love of the author of love, the author of it, God, how can you, we flippantly say, oh, I love that popcorn. Oh, I love the color of that car. I love your shoes, ladies. Whatever. We love things. We say that so easily. It just rolls right off our tongue. It's like, how are you doing? I'm doing fine. No, I'm not. Don't ask me too many questions. We say we love things. Oh, it's to die for. That's the new way of saying I love something. You need to love those that hate you. Boom. Rich, when you go up to Champaign tomorrow or Thursday to go shopping, love those who are driving erratically. And how can I love them? Not by calling them names, not by sending smoke signals or hand signals or whatever, you know, the feeling that I want to do. Don't get angry. Somebody cuts you off in the Walmart line. They've got 21 items in the 15 item line. Somebody calls you a name. Somebody steals from you. Somebody breaks into your home. See, one of the things Damon said, and I never really thought about this, he goes, you know what I stole from them? Yes. He said, I not only stole their possessions, their jewelry and their watches, but I stole their security. And he goes, people just didn't like that. And the rich people just, they were more vocal about it. And they're the ones that put the pressure on the PD. And that's where the pressure came in to the, when the SWAT team showed up his apartment and busted him. He goes, that security, that sense of being safe in your own home, I stole that. And that's the thing that triggered the whole response. And that's the dark side. That's the worldly side. As Christians, we're not to steal and take people's security. We're to encourage it and offer security. We're to be a welcoming place. Our church ought to be a hospital for the world's hurts. Amen? Instead, sometimes, not this church, please, but there are churches that shoot the wounded when they come in the door. You have to behave a certain way. You have to be good enough. You have to quote this. You have to dress this way. You got to speak like this. You got to pray like this. You got to give like this. And then you meet the qualifications and you're on the island. We need to love those who hate you. It's easy to love those that love you. That's what he's saying. Sinners do that. Sinners don't love those who hate the sinners. In fact, all you got to do is get on social media. What happened, Cody just shared with me this morning on Facebook, I saw it on X, a street preacher, guys sharing the gospel, good news, and a transvestite, whatever, I don't know, transgender, walked up, pulled a gun out of their purse and pointed at him and waved it in a menacing manner, and somebody's filming this. And the dude slammed it back in the purse and stormed away. But he was sharing the good news of Jesus. And this guy or person or whatever, I'm going to just say confused man, reacted in a negative way. It's going to happen, people. When you're living for Jesus and you're acting and doing the things Jesus wants you to do, the world will be convicted. expected. Love those who hate you. Number two, Jesus says this, bless those who curse you. I don't want to do that. How do I bless others? Hold the doors. Say please and thank you. Have manners. Call them up and ask them how they're doing. Ask them if you can pray for them. Do the right thing. I don't know what those blessings are. I'd like to say it was just, you know, take a box somewhere. And we have to be careful that we don't. I say this sometimes about being spiritually arrogant. What I'm talking about is we assume we know what that person needs or wants. And sometimes, what's the other thing that I say a lot? I'm saying it more. People don't care what you know until they know how much you care. Sometimes we need to lead with our care and not with what we know. And again, we need to, our greatest testimony is what we do, not what we say. And that was the heartbeat of what Damon's message was. I showed that prison that I wanted to be that coffee bean and I wanted to affect change. I wanted to be usable. And he answered in one word what the parole board couldn't understand. And they gave him his freedom because of that, because he was making a difference. Bless those who curse you. These are the guys that were beating his head on the floor, trying to kill him. He loved them. He remembered the teaching that he had gotten as a child. Remember? Raise a child up in the ways of the Lord so that when he needs it, it's there. He knew that. It just never made any sense to him because all the other trappings of life and all the good things and all the powerful things and all the attractive things got his attention and distracted him. And another point, this guy was just loaded with stuff. It sounds like I'm you can go buy his book on Amazon, by the way. He's got another one coming out. And I'm not trying to hawk his books. I'm not getting anything out of it. But it was moving. I'm thinking that we buy those books and give them to our youth group. I'm gonna get some. And they're just a great testimony for this fellow. But how do you bless somebody who's cursing you? They're screaming in your face, get out of my area, get out of here. The woman in the UK who's standing, not even in the front walkway, but around the corner, outside of an abortion clinic, silently praying. She has not even a sign in her hand. She's just sitting there praying. And she got arrested because somebody was offended. When you are bold for Christ, you will offend people. Satan does not like it. Bless those who curse you. And then thirdly, Jesus says this. We need to pray for those who mistreat you. Now, you say, well, isn't that the blessing part or the loving them? No, I think praying is intercessory. It's a little bit more direct. We can love them. That's our emotions. That's our feelings. That's our thoughts. We can bless them by our actions and things that we do. But when you pray for them, you're being specific. Person, you're standing outside of a clinic and you see somebody going in, a mom and a dad or whoever, whatever the situation may be, you don't know, but they're going to the clinic and they're going in there for probably for a multitude of reasons, but you can still pray for them and you don't even have to tell them you're praying for them. You're at work and somebody curses at you or says GD this or, you know, drops the F-bombs in your presence and about Christians and the church and whatever. You don't have to tell them you're praying for them, but you can pray for them right there on the spot. I pray for my kids at school every day. I don't have to be obvious about it. I know the kids wear the Jesus stuff in all the time. There's an active Fellowship of Christian Athletes program at Tuscola, and a lot of schools have. And the kids wear the T-shirts all the time, crosses, or they're wearing them. One of the safety rules that I have, the ladies have to tie their long hair back so it doesn't fall on the machines. But also, if you got a chain on, you have to tuck it in. So I always get to say, hey, so-and-so, tuck your cross in so it doesn't get damaged. You know, I get to make sure I drop that right in the middle. Put your cross away, I get it, you know. So you just, but what does this cost us? What does this cost you? Nothing, right, Roger? A prayer is a simple step of faith, speaking on behalf of God, petitioning the creator of the universe on behalf of somebody who has a knee. And it's pretty darn fast. What's the other thing I say? Don't ask the question if you don't want to hear the answer. Sometimes when you start with prayer or you pray for somebody, God puts it on your heart to get more involved with their life. And that's okay. Be prepared for that. So, three things. It's in 27, 28. If you want to just get a highlighter, those describe those tools and those things that we should all be doing. Love, bless, and pray. Those are the three tools at your disposal. Everyone as a Christian ought to be doing this. Okay, so then, remember I told you, this is kind of like right in the middle. He starts off by drawing comparisons between those of the world and those that are faithful. And then he gives a list of things that we're to be doing. So let's talk about those things that we ought to be doing. Oh, I forgot this. We can only do that because we're living this, right? If we're doing it for any other reason besides God put it on our heart, or God loved us first and we've accepted him, then we're doing it for the wrong reasons. If we're doing it like the Jews on the street corners praying very publicly, or we're throwing the big bags of gold over the counter. Do you know that I don't know anything that you guys give? That's not my job. That's Barb's role and the elder's role. That's not between me and you and whatever. That's between you and God. But we do these three things because of the Son of Man, because we are a follower of Jesus. That's what that means. Okay, next slide, I'm sorry. So I call this lasting godly impacts. If you want to be a godly child or a child of God, there's some things that we ought to be doing that cause an impact. The first one, our behavior. If you look at all the things that come in there after 27 and 28, it's about things that we can do, our behavior. And that really says, how do I respond to the situation that I'm dealing with? When I'm in Champaign, fortunately, I'm in my bubble, but unfortunately, my wife and my daughter are sometimes sitting with me when I err. No, let's call it what it is. I sin. I'm laughing about it because it is kind of humorous, but it's also sad that even as a pastor, my instinct, my flesh is that strong where I just want to curse somebody out. I need to work on that, people. I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. We all need to work on this. How I respond has a lot to do with how the world sees our testimony. Are you responding? Look at that first section, the stuff from 20 to 26, where Jesus is talking very, very black and white. You're either with the world or you're following me. There are distinctions that are stark. How do I respond? And I can tell you this, I'm fortunate enough to know I lived enough of a life to know how I used to respond, and I can see those contrasts. But it's hard work. Responding appropriately, responding as a Christian is hard work. But we have a great helper, amen? We have the Holy Spirit, and we have Jesus Christ, and he knows what we need. Number two. Our possessions. Now, it's not how much you have or how little you have. That's not what the point is, Roger. That's not what they're talking about, JD. It's about, do they own you or do you own them? Right? How do you treat those things that, because God gives us everything. God provides everything. Our jobs, our health, our friendships, our church. He leads us, he provides. Where he leads, he provides. Our families, our children's health, all that stuff. That's why we give thanks in all things. How freely I give. Remember the rich young ruler? Oh my gosh. This just speaks right to me. When he asked Jesus, what do I have to do to be born again? What did he say? What did Jesus tell him? Sell everything and follow me. And he says, can't do that. Can't do that. I love those things more or too much. He never said, I love them more than Jesus, but that's essentially what he said, right? My possessions are more important than you. Are we possessed by our possessions, or are we possessed by the Holy Spirit? How freely I give. Now, please let me clarify. I'm not in any way suggesting we have a capital campaign coming. We want to build a big gymnasium or a brand new bell tower. But it's between you and God. What you do with your possessions that God has provided you is between you and God. And Little Galilee, I talked about Little Galilee last week. That might be a new ministry that we support more than we currently do. Rather than just sending kids, maybe we need to think about financially supporting it. I just asked Barb, our youth group has been invited to participate with another Christian church in the area and send our kids all go out skating. And there's going to be pizza and this stuff. And I'm thankful that there's people in this church that designate some funds for the youth group, because we can send those kids and give them pizza and let them have fun with other Christian kids. It's not just our little bubble of Oakland and Hinesboro, but now they're going to be down in Kansas, and Kansas draws Paris kids, and it connects. Our Christian world is a lot smaller than it feels or it looks. It's pretty small. So find opportunities. It became evident to me that as a missionary, a faith-supported missionary, the question wasn't whether or not God was ever going to give me enough. The question I had to convince myself was that I could never outgive God. And God proved me wrong on that numerous times. It was like, try me. Try me. Try him. If you think that you've given enough, that's the time that you need to ask God, is there anything more? Have I left anything on the table? And let God show you. Not pastor, not some guy on the radio telling you got to give some mythical number. It's between you and God. And it has to do with this right here. Your heart. Remember the rich people that came in, Ananias and Sapphira? They threw their bag of gold, clang, 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 but they held something back. And the poor widow's mite gave everything. Number three, in the list of things that Jesus talks about in this section, he's talking about the third thing is relationships. Relationships. How well do I fill needs? It's not about the number of friends on Facebook or X or how popular you are on Instagram or how many lunches or breakfasts or clubs you belong to or how many honorary degrees or thank yous. How well do I fill the needs of those around me? It's not lost on me as a family of believers that there are needs in our group. There's needs here. When we were blessed to help Arlene's family out with the meal service, oh my gosh. Brad said he wants to join our church is because of the food ministry we have. He was going to give it up because he was so impressed with our outpouring of love. And we don't have to be everything to all people. We just have to do what we've been called to do to God's best interest and to please him. So for some of us, when we see a need, I love our prayer times, we talk about needs. By the way, again, Trish, I love the laughter and the cry and the giggles. You know, I've been in places where kids are so restricted, they put them in crying rooms, they put them in off to the side. But I wonder if even our best, most holiest stained glass prayers, God shuts those out because he loves the giggles and the laughter and the whatever. That's what he hears, you know? We have needs. We have young parents here. We have people who have babysitting needs. We have people that might have food needs. We have people that might have shelter needs. We have people in our sphere of influence. We have elderly people that might need rides. We have medical needs. I love that we pray and we share. And I pray that in my heart that we never get embarrassed to share openly and that we reveal these things. Because when we get moved to do that, then I think the Spirit's saying, you know what, there's somebody that can participate or help or do something. It just works out like that. So if we want to be better godly children or more godly children, it's three behaviors, three things. Our behavior, sorry, back that up a minute. Our behavior, our possessions, and our relationships. So here's our closing. Fathers and mothers have the greatest opportunity as teachers of anyone in the world. Would you agree? Moms and dads are important. But again, as Damon's story testified, he had the best. He had great parents. They didn't do anything wrong. You see, that boy or girl in the home has a chance to see if father and mother really believes and practice what they teach. A father who says he believes in Sunday school and then does not go himself is teaching by his actions that he really does not feel it's very important. A father who teaches love and tolerance to all and yet maintains a critical attitude in the home towards his brothers and sisters in the church is doing a wrong to his children, which never in the world can be undone. It is pure poison to the mind of the child and will most certainly be a stumbling block in the way the child becomes a Christian. A father who says he believes the Bible to be the greatest book, to be God's word to us, but leaves it on the shelf to gather dust while he spends hours with the newspaper, magazines, radio, and the television, is in reality saying, children, the Bible's not too important. You should read it if you have any extra time. Which one of you have not heard a little boy step proudly forward amongst his playmate and declare, I know that's so because my daddy said so. He has confidence in you, dear dad, and the things which he sees you put first in your life are going to stand out as mighty important to him. Is your prayer, quote, Lord, fit me to be loved and imitated by my children? Let us pray. Before we do that, here's your challenge. I do that all the time. We need to be different in a world of no hope. The last message that Damon shared with us was the thing that got him through those 7 years in prison was that he had hope. And that hope kept him going. When we lose hope, when we have nothing to hope for except darkness, it's lost. We give up. Great message, great book, but let's pray. Father, thank you for this message this morning. And I'm thankful, Lord, for people like Damon who they're down but not out. In fact, you use them. And it's not lost on me that the Bible is filled with people that the world would just kick to the curb, but you chose to use them in mighty ways to change the world around us. They were a bunch of coffee beans making coffee around the world. Father, I thank you for people like Damon, and I pray for him and his family. His father has since passed on, but his mom, he takes care of her. I pray for all of his speaking engagements. He's gone over 20 days out of every month, sharing his testimony, sharing about how to make a difference in the world around us. And Lord, I know he does it with the power and strength of the Holy Spirit. Father, my encouragement from this is that we model the same behavior to our families, to our kids, to our grandkids, and that we stand out, not as somebody who speaks out one side, or that's what they call the hypocrites. That's how Jesus reacted and responded to the Jewish leaders. He called them hypocrites. They did one thing but did another. They said one thing, or they practiced one thing, or they demonstrated it, but they really didn't have the heart for it. Father, I just pray in this message that we look at the stark contrast between living in the world and living for you, and that we take those to heart, that we affect the change in our own lives, Lord, first, and that we grow stronger in our faith as a result of it. And then I think that's when you have us and you're getting us prepared and ready to serve others in the world around us. None of us are technically retired. We can always be used for your purposes. And Father, my prayer is that we never shut down and we never stop seeking those opportunities to serve you and the world around us. Jesus died on the cross. It's the least I can do to lift up and ask the question, what next, God? Father, thank you for this message this morning. I thank you for our church family. I thank you for the prayers and praises that we lift up to you. Thank you, Father, for the message that goes online that we can listen to and replay or share with others. Father, we love you. We're a blessed nation and a blessed church. It's in Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.